All right, once again, our text today, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Let us now hear the word of God. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray with the psalmist and confess with the psalmist today that we seek not to depart from your judgments, and we do that because you have taught us. You have taught us your word. You've taught us your precepts, your principles, your statutes from Scripture, how we're supposed to live, how we're supposed to think about you. We pray you'd continue that work in our lives today, that you would teach us, that your Holy Spirit would come and instruct us in the ways of God. Perhaps some of us all week long, we have, Lord, been filled with the ideas of the world. It is the air we breathe sometimes. And Lord, we pray that you would counteract those things, correct those things that need to be corrected in our thinking and in our hearts' affections, and that you would teach us today so that we might not depart from your ways. We pray your blessing now in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You know the story of the rich young ruler. It's later on here in the Gospel of Matthew. Why did he turn away from Christ? You ever thought about that? Why did he turn away? Jesus called upon him to follow him. Jesus called upon him to sell everything he had, give it to the poor, and then follow Jesus Christ. The rich young ruler turned away because money was his God. Why did Ananias and Sapphira keep back part of the money from the land they had sold and lie about it to Peter and the other apostles? They did it because they were trying to serve both God and mammon. When Jesus called Matthew in Matthew chapter 9 to leave his tax collector booth and follow him, and glory to God, Matthew followed by God's grace and obeyed and followed the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the author of the book we're studying. What was Jesus calling him to? Jesus was calling him to leave behind his God, mammon. And he was calling him to singular devotion to Jesus. Why? Because you cannot serve God and mammon. We look today at this one verse here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. And we're going to learn today that we have to serve God and God alone, and not money. We're going to look at this in three ways today. First, we're going to look at the two options that are presented here, God and mammon. We'll talk about that. Number two, we'll talk about the impossibility of serving both of them. It is not possible to divide your heart's affection or your loyalties between these two. And then third and finally, Jesus gives us the reason for why that cannot be done. Now, we're here in the closing portion of Matthew chapter 6, and we've said for the last couple of weeks that starting at verse 19 and going all the way to verse 34, the closing part of this chapter, Jesus is focused on wealth and materialism and our attitude toward these things. How do we think about money? How do we think about material possessions, the good things, so to speak, of this life, clothing, food, luxury items, etc.? How do we think about these things? And we have been looking at verses 19 to 24, and we've looked at 19 to 24 in these three ways. First, we started with our treasure. Where is our treasure? Are we laying up treasure in heaven or on the earth? Jesus says you can know where your heart is depending upon where your treasure is. The two are co-located. If your treasure's on earth, that's where your heart is, and vice versa. Then we looked last time at your eye. That's in verses 22 to 23. And there Jesus was teaching us the same basic point with a bit different metaphor. To have a single eye was to have a focused, singular devotion to God. And that should spell generosity. Generosity. To have an evil eye or a wicked eye is to have an eye that is greedy, a life that is greedy and stingy. And now, verse 24, we come to who our master is. You see how all these things are connected and how they go together. Jesus is talking to us about our attitude toward material things and toward wealth in general. Where's your treasure? What's your eye focused on? And who's your master? Now let's begin, now that we have that bit of background, let's begin by thinking about the language of the passage here. We're going to talk about masters and service. What is meant by that? Verse 24, no man can serve two masters. What is a master? Well, you should think about this language in terms of the ancient slave-master relationship. The master is someone who has authority. He is able to command obedience from this person who has the status of his slave. That's what the master is. Now, sometimes we make the application to bosses in the present day, but it's not the same thing, and it's important that we remember that. You know, many of us, we've had a job and our boss told us to do something and we just said, you know what, I'm just going to do what I want to do. I don't like what you have to say. I don't like you, and I'll do what I want. And sometimes we've gotten away with that. Well, it's a different situation in the first century with slaves and masters. The master has the authority and the right to command his slave. A slave was treated as the property of the master. We also have the language here of service. No man can serve two masters. The word behind serve there is the Greek word for to act as a slave, to play the part or have the status of a slave. The Greek word for slave is doulos, doulos. And the verb that Jesus uses here is douluo, douluo. There's your Greek lesson for today. So what is Jesus saying when he says no man can serve two masters? Again, he's using the slave-master situation in the first century. And he is saying, or he is referring to, how a slave related to his master. How was that? How did he relate to his master? He related to his master with complete and total obedience, with unswerving loyalty to his master. Now, sometimes it's hard for me and for any of us to grasp that because that situation doesn't exist in our lives, right? Picture yourself. You're a slave. You're out in the field. You're working with the master's cows or pigs or sheep or what have you. And you come in from a long, hard day. Well, what do? You put your feet up on the table. You kick back. You get a glass of iced tea and whoo, glad that's over with. It's my time now. No, that's not how it worked. What did you do after you came in from the field? You got the master's food ready. You served the master, and only after you had served the master were you to then take care of yourself and your own needs. So think about that as you think about no man can serve two masters. Think slave, master in the ancient world. Now we're given two options here for who people serve or who people try to serve. The first, of course, is God himself. Jesus says at the end of the verse, you cannot serve or be a slave to God and mammon. So, of course, God is first and foremost here. He is a Lord and a master. He is the Lord and the master. And as Christians, we relate to him in a very similar way to the way a slave related to his master in the ancient world. How is that? Complete and total obedience. Right? That's how we relate to God. Why? He's the ultimate master. He's the ultimate Lord of all things, including us. Romans 6:22. But now having been set free from sin, you used to be a slave to sin. You've been set free from that, Paul says. And having become slaves of God. You see, it's not that you're not a slave anymore. You've changed masters. Sin's not your master any longer. God himself is your master. Now, who's the other option here? The other option here is mammon. Now, it's not that mammon is just as good an alternative as God. We don't mean that by saying we have two options here. You're not to serve mammon. You're not to make mammon your God. And the only reason people do it is because we live in a sin-cursed world. Right? Adam and Eve sinned and plunged the entire human race into sin. And we live in a sinful world now, and we have sinful hearts. And so people try to serve mammon. What is mammon? There's a little bit of debate over whether this is a Hebrew word or an Aramaic word. But at any rate, the word basically refers to wealth and all that can be put under that category. Maybe your English translation says money, and that's fine, but don't just think in terms of currency, coins and dollar bills and that sort of thing. When we're talking about mammon, we're talking about wealth. That could be currency, money, we might call it today. That could be your sheep, your cattle, your pigs, your animals you have, your lands, all your material possessions. Those things are classified under the category of wealth or mammon. So when Jesus says you cannot serve God and mammon, he is saying you cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and wealth. You cannot serve God and material possessions. Okay? Now that we have the two options, the primary question today is, who do you serve? Who is your God? Who is your Lord and Master? Now, people might be tempted to say, well, it's certainly not money. I don't know that we could find too many people that if you asked them the question, they would admit, oh yeah, money's my God. There might be some, right, who would say that, who would verbally say, yes, money's my God, I believe that, I admit it, and I'm proud of it. But those people are few and far between. So does that mean that the rest of us are exonerated? And we'll just shut this and we'll just go home. And we're done. Nothing to see here, not applicable to any of us. No, you know better, right? Think about the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees of Jesus' day. These were the religious leaders of the day, right? These were the spiritual people. These were the preachers and the pastors, so to speak. And what was one of their primary problems? One of their primary problems was they loved money. Did you hear it in the scripture reading this morning? Luke 16. After Jesus says, you cannot serve both God and money, Luke goes on to say, in Luke 16:14, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. They scoffed at what Jesus had to say. Jesus says you can't serve God and money. And the Pharisees say, ha, why? Why did they react in that way to the teaching of Jesus? Because they loved it. That's where their heart was. So when Jesus is talking about the person who lays up treasure on the earth, the person who has the evil eye, one of the primary groups that he's talking about are the religious people of his day. The scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees. Now, it would be nice to say that no church people are ever greedy. No church people are ever materialistic. That there are no church people out there who serve and love and bow down to money. But we know better, don't we? Perhaps you've met one. I can remember one person in particular from years ago who was going to the church we were going to at the time. And I couldn't help but shake the impression that even though the person was at church semi-regularly, his heart wasn't there. Where his heart really was in making that money. Working that job, getting that money, getting the finest clothing, getting the nice car to drive, getting all the things that people chase after, that people want in life. You could tell that's where his heart was. Why? It's what he talked about. So what he wanted to tell you about. He wanted to tell you about his job, how much money he made, the latest things that he had bought and he now possesses. So it's possible for religious people, church people, to be in love with money and to actually be serving mammon rather than God. So brothers and sisters, this is for you and this is for me. Jesus does not want us to tune him out here. You ought never do that. When you read your Bible or hear the Word of God, you ought never tune it out and say, that's not for me. I'll daydream now about whatever it is I want to think about. Have you ever tuned someone out? Sure you have. Perhaps you are sitting there watching TV and someone's trying to talk to you, but you've tuned them out. Why? You're focused on the TV. You want to watch the TV. Now, I personally have never done such a thing, but I know there might be somebody here who's guilty of that. Perhaps it was your spouse. Don't tune Jesus out. Don't tune out Matthew 6:24. This is for you and for me. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount is focused on who? Who's Jesus talking to primarily? The disciples, Matthew 5:1-2. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them. Now, it's not that nobody else is listening, and it's not even that Jesus wants to restrict it to the disciples, but Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to you and to me. Now, did you know that there are sins that no Christian actually ever commits? You know that? There's a certain group of sins that you know it's a sin and you say, oh, I don't do that. Oh, I never do that. Can you think of some of what they are? Complaining. Have you ever known a Christian to actually complain? You say, yes, I do. But ask them if that's what they're doing. And what will they say to you? Oh, I'm not complaining. I'm not fussing. And then what do? They fuss. They complain, right? What about pride? Do you know any proud Christians? You're like, yes, I do. Do they think they're being proud? No, they don't. What about this one? Do you know any greedy Christians? Do you know any Christians who actually love money more than God or act as if they do? Well, it's not something we really want to admit, but I'm afraid it happens. And think about it this way. You may be genuinely saved and God may truly be your master. But remember, we're still in the flesh. We're not yet glorified. We're not yet in heaven. We're not part of those just men made perfect yet. And so it's possible for you to slip into serving mammon. It's possible for you to go astray. Yes, God will pull you back. Yes, God will chasten you. But to get over here in left field where your heart is wrapped up in money and in material possessions. So the question for you and for me today, for all of us, is this. Is money your Lord? Is money your master? As we said a moment ago, I doubt anybody here will say, yes, that's true of me. So let's think about some practical ways that demonstrate that just maybe money is the master. Your goal in life is to make money. You have more energy, more time, and you put your effort into making and accumulating money and getting material possessions. You have little time for spiritual things. You have more time for getting the dollar and less time for prayer, for example. You are fearful when it is scarce. You are worried when it is low. You are reluctant to give it away. Perhaps that's one of the biggest indicators that maybe money has a hold on your heart and has become your master. You are stingy with others, but generous with yourself. You have plenty of money to spend on your hobbies, but very little for the church or for the poor. You work on Sunday because you've got to make money rather than rest and worship. Your primary efforts in life, your energy, your attention, your focus is to get all the things that most people are chasing after in this world rather than your relationship with God. We could go on and on. And so it is important for us to examine ourselves today and make sure that money's not our Lord and that we serve the one true God only. Because, number two now, Jesus says it is impossible for any man to serve both God and mammon. Look at it again. Top of the verse. No man can serve two masters. This is the language of ability. No man can. He doesn't have the ability. Man does not have the ability to serve two different masters. In addition to that, look at the way he puts it. No man. It's not that there are some people who can do it, but most people can't. It's that nobody can do it. Nobody is able to serve two different masters, to be a slave to two different masters. And that's why Jesus says you cannot serve God and mammon, because it is impossible for you to divide your loyalty between these two, between God and money or wealth. Now, some people think they're smarter than Jesus. Oh boy. Some people think they're smarter than Jesus and they say, well, that's not true. I know all sorts of people who serve two masters. I know all sorts of people who, you know, they've got two different bosses and they've got these different people they answer to and all this sort of thing. Is that what Jesus is talking about? No, of course not. Jesus knows that even in the ancient world, there were some slaves that had more than one master. And Jesus also knew our contemporary situation, right? Where sometimes we have more than one boss, so to speak. So what is Jesus talking about here? Jesus is talking about the fact that money and God demand absolute obedience and devotion. Exclusive loyalty, we might say. God will allow no rivals, and neither will money. They're both mutually exclusive. They don't go together. They have contrary aims, goals, purposes, and ways of life, so you can't serve money and God at the same time, because they demand very different things. They demand things that are the opposite of one another, things that contradict each other. This is the basic idea here that Jesus is giving us. You cannot serve two masters. Who are those two masters? God and money. You can't do it. It's impossible. Now, even though Jesus said it was impossible, and he's absolutely right, regardless of how smart some people think they are, people still try to do it, don't they? People still say, oh, I hear Jesus saying no man can serve two masters, but surely that's for somebody else. Surely I can do it. I'm smart enough to have this money and this focus on wealth and resources and possessions, but yet I'm still going to go to church. I'm still going to have a relationship with God. Do you know anybody like that? Someone who has a foot in the world and a foot in the church, so to speak. Sure you do. I'm sure you have met someone like that, and perhaps you have been like that at some point, where you're trying to do both. You're trying to have it both ways. I see all this stuff in the world, the money and the success and the pleasure and all this stuff, and I want that. I know it's wrong. I remember what my Bible says about these things, but maybe what I can do is compromise. I can still have this, but I'll still go to church and I'll pray and maybe I'll read my Bible every third Tuesday of every other month. Is that possible? No, it's not. Because really, people think, oh, well, I'm doing both. I got both things going here, right? I'm spinning both plates. I got my God over here, and I've got money over here, and I'm doing it all. I'm a man of the world and a man of the church. But Jesus says, no, no, you can't have it that way. It's impossible. You can't have it both ways. John Calvin puts it this way. Where riches hold the dominion of the heart, God has lost his authority. True, it is not impossible that those who are rich shall serve God, but whoever gives himself up as a slave to riches must abandon the service of God. For covetousness makes us the slaves of the devil. Can't have it both ways. The people who think, oh, I'm doing both, in reality, they're actually serving money. They think they've sprinkled a little God on their life, sprinkled some religion into their life to make things better in whatever way, but really their true master, their true Lord, is money, is material wealth. Again, why can we not serve both God and money? Why can't we have it both ways? As we said a moment ago, these are two very different persons, wealth personified, with two very different aims and goals in life for you. Think about it. God commands us to be content with what we have. How hard is that to do? Sometimes it's very difficult. 1 Timothy 6:8, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Really? That's it, Paul? Food and clothing and I should be content? What about all this other stuff I need? What about all this other stuff I've got to have? Well, that's what God says. God says, be content. What does money say? The direct opposite of that. Don't be content. Get more. You need more. The American marketing system is largely based on that idea, is it not? What you had last year is not good enough anymore. You need something different. And we all, in some ways, sometimes fall prey to that and think, oh yeah, I do need some more of that. I do need that latest this, that, or the other thing. When God says be content, money says get more. God says it is more blessed to give than to receive, right? Acts 20:35, Paul quotes the Lord Jesus and says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. What does money say? Money turns that on its head. No, it's not more blessed to give than receive. It's more blessed to receive than give. God says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about food and clothing and all the things people are worried about and chasing after. And in our current culture, we could add a whole slew of things that people are worried about. They're worried about their phone, they're worried about their car, they're worried about their house, they're worried about their bank account, etc., etc. God says, don't worry about all that stuff. Jesus is going to go on to teach us that here in this passage. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? God says, don't worry. The world says, worry. Fret over it until you get more of it. And then when you get your hands on that more, fret over it some more that you don't have even more. God says to pursue his kingdom, spiritual things first and foremost. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Number one priority. What does money say? Money says, no, I'm the priority. Get me first and foremost. You see how these two do not go together. They don't work with one another. So don't try to make them work with each other. Don't try to have money have this important place in your life and then I'll have another shrine over here for God. And I'll try to hang on to both. It doesn't work that way. It cannot work that way. Because in addition to that, the man who serves money is an idolater, a worshiper of idols. Listen to the way Paul puts it in Ephesians 5. For this you know, he says, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, greedy man, who is an idolater. How about that? Paul says, the man who's greedy, the man who's all about stuff and money and looking at what other people have and wanting it, that man is an idol worshiper. Now, he may never set foot in some temple in deepest, darkest, wherever, but if his heart is in love with money and material things, he's worshiping those things. Those things are his God. And God says in the very first commandment, what? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Not even money. especially not money. But you see, the man who's focused on that and trying to serve wealth, he's the man who has put money before the Lord his God. And the Lord is a jealous God. He will not stand for it. He will not allow his people to have a divided heart. Oh God, I love you, but I love this money. Oh God, I do love you, but I really love all these things. God will not stand for that. Did you know that? Listen to what the Lord says later on in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. How about that? God is jealous when you go chasing after some other master, when you go giving yourself to some other Lord, and in this case, money. It's like the marriage relationship, right? What does your spouse demand from you? What does your spouse want from you? Singular devotion. No secondary commitments. What do we say to the man or the woman who says, well, I love you, honey, but I want to go out on dates with other people? Say, oh no, that's not how this works. This is an exclusive relationship, right? And the lady goes and gets the rolling pin to whack him with. I don't know how it works when it's the other way around. But at any rate, we won't put up with that. Well, guess what? God doesn't put up with that in our relationship with him. And so if your heart is going after money and material things, God is jealous and he will not share his glory with another. He will not share his glory with the money and the wealth that we set our hearts on. What does God want from you? He wants everything. Has that come home to you yet? God doesn't want a little bit of you. He doesn't want 45% of you. He doesn't even want 80%. Oh, Pastor Nick, surely 96 is good enough. No, it's not. He wants it all. He wants every last bit of you. He wants you to give your entire life, your mind, your heart, your focus, your attention, everything to him. Remember, we learned this last week in verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, what did we say that meant? Undivided, completely focused. That's what God wants. William Perkins, the great English Puritan, puts it this way. We learn that the heart of man must not be divided between God and the world. The one half to God and the other to the world. No, God will have all or none. Think about that. God wants all of it. Not a little bit of your life and say, God, that should be enough. I gave you something. I gave you something, Lord. I gave you Sunday morning, but Monday through Saturday is mine. No, no. God won't allow it. So we have a choice to make. In our everyday actions and the practical things of our lives, who we're going to give our heart to, who's our master, who's your Lord? Is it God or mammon? Third, Jesus gives us a reason why no man can serve two masters. No man can serve two masters, for, here's that little word, for, this tells you that Jesus is now giving you the reason for the assertion he just made. He just stated a truth, and now he's going to say, that thing is true because of this that I'm getting ready to say. What is it? For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one or be loyal to the one and despise the other. You see what happens when someone tries to make both God and money his Lord and master. What actually ends up happening is the person ends up loving the one and hating the other, or being loyal to the one and despising the other. This is how it works. It's hate versus love, loyalty or clinging to, holding to one versus despising, looking down with contempt on the other one. Again, think about the marriage relationship. Can a man love his wife truly while also trying to love another woman? No, he can't do it. Because as soon as he divides that affection, as soon as he divides that loyalty, he is in some way, shape, or form hating somebody in his actions. He may not say it with his words. He may not think that's what he's doing, but it's exactly what he's doing. And so it is with God and money. They both demand this exclusive commitment, and it cannot be divided between the two, because as soon as you divide it between the two, or try to, you're actually loving one and hating the other. You're being loyal to one and despising the other. Now that's quite a thought, is it not? That if I love money, I hate God. That if I serve money, if money is my master, that I actually despise the Lord. Now again, we may not, you know, think about it in that way. We may not talk that way. And you might ask the guy who really does love money and material possessions, you might ask him, do you hate God? Do you despise God? What would he say to that? Most people, I would wager to say, would respond with, well, of course not. I love God. Well, he gave me all these things. Now, it's possible for a person to have great possessions and actually love God. Truly. Abraham, Job, right? There were people in the Bible who did have great wealth and great riches, and they did truly love God. How did they do it? Their heart wasn't divided between the things and God. Their heart was set on God. Now, that's tough to do. It's difficult for us to do as fallen human beings, but it's possible. So we're not talking about that person, okay? We're not talking about someone who has a lot of money and has a lot of wealth, that automatically means that they are a slave to that wealth. Not necessarily, okay? We see it from the Bible, and we've seen it in the lives of some of God's people, that God has blessed them with riches. So it's not an automatic. But in the lives of many people, this is exactly what has occurred. They do love the money. And when they love that money, what they are actually doing is hating and despising God himself. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. All kinds of evils arise from people doing what Jesus is talking about here. Loving money and setting their heart on material things. No wonder James said, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. It can't happen both ways. We can't have both. To love wealth is to hate God. Now let's end on a positive note, shall we? This is a temptation for all of us, in some way, shape, or form, for us to take money and material things and put them on this pedestal of importance and just lose our focus. Our vision gets blurry and we're focused on things we should not be focused on. It happens, even to Christian people. So let me end today with some positive encouragement that money's not worthy of that. Wealth and material possessions are not worthy of your service. They're not worthy of you giving your life to them. Who is worthy of that? God is. Is there any greater master than God himself? No, there's not. He's the greatest master in all the universe. He's perfect. He's absolutely perfect. He loves you. He cares about you. He loves you so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for you. Did money ever do that for you? Did mammon ever sacrifice for you? No. But God did. Serve him. Make him your master alone. And when you see your heart start to shift toward that money, whether you've got a lot of it or a little of it, remember, your heart could shift toward it whether you're rich or poor. When you see that happening, you remind yourself, no, there's no greater master than God. And I can't do both. I can't have my heart set on this and my heart set on God at the same time. God wants everything from me. And the good news is that there's nothing better than that. Right? The people who strive after money and material possessions, all these things, the riches and the luxuries of this life, they can't take it with them. They're going to die. We saw it this recently with Kobe Bryant, the basketball player. Probably one of the richest people in the world. But all that wealth means nothing now. He can't take those things with him into the next life. Right? Those things are not transportable into the afterlife. What is? Well, Jesus taught us, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust corrupts, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. That's where our focus is. Our focus is on God because he's the greatest master in all the universe. And let's give our hearts to him completely and fully. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of our Savior. I confess, Lord, that we sometimes want to run past things like this and think that this applies to somebody else. But Lord, we know it's for us. We see the temptation in our own lives to chase after, make so important money and material things. We know we need it to live, Lord, but sometimes it has taken a hold on our heart and we have mistakenly made it our master. Help us not to do that, Father. Help us to be loyal and devoted to you and to you alone, to make Jesus Christ our supreme and greatest treasure, to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, to have our heart's affection set there where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Help us to do that, Father. Lord, we thank you for this time of food and fellowship that we now have. We ask your blessing on both, and we pray, Lord, that you would dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. As you leave today, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.